bless Brother Ed.
Bless you, Brother Joe. Love you very much. Glad to be here.
Book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse 14 tells us the joyful news, for sin shall not have dominion over you. What a wonderful message to open with this morning, that at this very moment, sin, the very sin that besets each and every one of us, the very sin that befalls each and every breath that we take, our thoughts, our wishes, our idols, all the many things that we look at in our lives that are in essence sin. The Apostle Paul, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and through the revelation of Jesus Christ and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God, he's telling you here today, everyone in attendance, that sin does not have dominion over you. You are no longer subject to that sin. You are no longer a servant to that sin. You are no longer burdened by that sin. It's a tremendous blessing to know the fact that sin no longer has dominion over each and every one of us. He goes on to say, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And there is no sweeter word in the Bible than the grace of God eternal. There's no sweeter message than the fact that Jesus Christ paid it all. That there is nothing left for anyone to do on this earth to secure their eternal salvation. But knowing that there's nothing left to secure your eternal salvation, you have a joy unspeakable and full of glory, because there is an awful lot of work that needs to be done to reward yourself and reward God by proclaiming the glorious message. Because you are no longer under sin. You are now under grace. You're no longer under the law. You are now under grace. The Apostle Paul says in verse 15, what then? The fact that we understand the truth of the matter, that we're no longer under sin, that we are no longer under the law, that we are under the grace, the merciful, loving grace and mercy of God eternal, what then shall we do with that knowledge? What should we accomplish with the fact that Jesus paid it all? How should we respond to the fact that God has done everything to secure us eternally? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Too much of the world today tells you that it's all about you, that it's all about your wants and your needs, and it's all about your pleasure and your desires, that there's the world revolves around you. And that's what the natural man wants you to think, that the world revolves around you. But I've got wonderful, rejoicing news for each and every child of God here today. The world has not, does not, and never will revolve around you. The world is Christ's and his kingdom and his glory. So when we see this, what should we do? Because we're no longer under the law, because we no longer have to memorize Leviticus, because we no longer have to understand all the trials and tribulations that were faced and put upon our Jewish predecessors, what should we do about that fact? Should we sin more? And the answer to that fact is, God forbid. You know, when I look in the Old Testament and I see all the miracles, you know, I love reading in the Old Testament. I love preaching out of the Old Testament. I really enjoy preaching the prophecies and preaching the visions and the pictures of Christ throughout the Old Testament. But I get a great thrill when I read about Moses and the splitting of the Red Sea. I get a great thrill when I read about the miracles. I get a great thrill when I read about King David going against Goliath. I get a great thrill when I read about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And I get a great thrill when I read about Daniel in the lion's den and Jonah in the belly of a whale. All of these beautiful pictures of who Christ is and what Christ has done, they thrill me to see them in the Old Testament. And it makes me wish that I could have been there. It makes me wish that I could be on the mountain where it was trembling in Exodus chapter 20, when Moses is in the mountaintop and the Israelites gather around and the thunder and the lightning, and they were so scared and they were so absolutely frightened by what was happening as he was up in the mountaintop. It seems amazing in a natural sense to be there. But the truth of the matter is, it's amazing to have been there, it's amazing to have seen it, but what we have is a million times greater than that could have ever been. And then I think about walking with Jesus Christ. I think about how the apostles must have felt, how Peter and James and John must have felt, and Bartholomew and all of those that were assembled, or the disciples that came around, Mary Magdalene and Mary, all the Marys, everyone. If you weren't named Mary, you weren't doing it right back then. Every single Mary that was around at that point in time, getting to walk in the presence of Jesus Christ, and what a blessing it would be to see him heal the sick, to see him cure the afflicted, to see him raise the dead, to have been there when Lazarus was at the tomb, and Jesus Christ spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth out of the tomb. What a miracle it would be there. To be there on the day that he majestically came, rode in on the colt of an ass and came in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And the people were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." What a wonderful experience to have been there, to have experienced those miracles. But yet what we have is a million times better than that. "Oh, Brother Ed, you must be lying to me. There's no way what we have here today is a million times better than being in the presence of Jesus Christ." I swear to you that what we have today is a million times better than being in the very presence of the physical body of Christ when he was here on this earth. Because we have this knowledge of what he has done. We have this understanding of what has been accomplished. We have this ability to look back and to see that Jesus Christ did pay it all. And because of that fact, we can see how we can repay him, how we can show him that we understand how wonderful the gift is. You know, we don't focus on repayment because it's already been paid, right? As primitive Baptists, we get rocked in a cradle of grace, and we forget the fact that we should repay him, not because it has to be done, not because it's going to affect our eternal life, but because it is good, it is honorable, it is righteous, and it is just. So that's what he's talking about here. You're no longer under the law, you're under grace, but no, you shouldn't sin freely. He says, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You can obey God and obey him in such a way that you are obeying him unto righteousness, unto his righteousness. We need to set and remember that sin no longer has dominion over us, but that righteousness reigns, that grace and mercy reign. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." And that's a wonderful thing to hear, "were." We are no longer the servants of sin. "Oh, but Brother Ed, I sin every day." Of course you do. "Oh, but Brother Ed, I can't help it." You can help it. By the grace of God Almighty, you can help it. Too many times we rest in the fact that just because it's already paid for, we can just go ahead and let it ride. It doesn't work that way. We need to honor and glorify God's name by being servants of righteousness instead of being servants of sin. And he says, "Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that teaching which was delivered you." In Jeremiah chapter 31, he tells us that we will be given a heart of flesh and that the laws of God will be written in our hearts. That the laws of God that were on the stone tablets are no longer on the stone tablets. They are in residence in each and every child of God, born again of the Spirit, freely, wholly, and completely by the power of God, eternal. Knowing that teaching that Paul is telling them, that it has been delivered unto them, that teaching that it is wholly and completely, the law is in us, the law of service to righteousness. He then says again in verse 18, for the third time in four verses, he says, "being then made free from sin." We know, Romans 3, we're rotten, we're filthy, we're miserable. We know Psalm 14, we're horrible people. We know Psalm 51, it tells us over and over again the natural depravity of man. I'm here to tell you that the total depravity of man, there's a reason why that is the first of the foundational principles of grace. And it's because for man to fully understand how totally depraved he is, you really have to focus on your depravity. You have to focus on just how miserable your flesh truly, truly is. And that it's only through Christ and through his born again spirit and through his birth inside of each and every child of God that you have anything good to offer to anybody. So when he says in verse 18, he's clarifying again, you are free from what he tells us in Romans chapter 3. When he tells us in Romans chapter 3 that they are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, etc., etc., etc. He's telling you, you are free from that. You are free from that. You have been made free from that. And because of that fact, you should become servants. Ye became the servants of righteousness. To be a servant of righteousness is to live in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul goes on and in just two chapters. He says in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we are unable to live in the Spirit, why did Paul give us direction and give us an idea that we could do it? You know, we need to realize that Paul is not lying, that God is not lying. You are able to live in the Spirit. You are able to live in understanding. Now, are you going to do it perfectly? No, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. There is never going to be another perfect person on this earth until Christ returns. Remember that. There will never be another perfect person born upon this earth. There was only one just one, and his name was Jesus, and he lived, and he died, and he rose, and his fleshly body is seated on the right hand of God at this very moment, making intercession on your behalf and on my behalf. We don't have to worry about another Christ coming. There is no other Christ. There is only one just one. But knowing that he lived the perfect life gives us strength to live a better life in service unto him. Back here to Romans 6 and verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. There is nothing simple about being a Christian. The doctrines are simple, the ideas are simple, but behaving as a Christian is the hardest thing any of us ever have to do. Because behaving as a Christian is to put behind every sinful thought, every sinful feeling, every sinful idea. It's to put behind our own self wants, wishes, and needs. You know, in Luke chapter 10, when the Samaritan takes care of the injured traveler on the roadside after the Jewish leaders have passed him by, when the Samaritan takes care of the injured traveler, he puts all of his own wants, wishes, and needs by the wayside. He spends money to help him heal. He puts him upon his own form of transport. Was it his intention that morning when he got up to take care of this man? Of course it was not. But he saw a man in need. He took care of the man in need. And even beyond that point, when he left the man in the inn to be taken care of, he said, if there's anything more that has to be paid for, I will take care of it on my way back. He put his own wants, desires, needs, wishes, self-righteousness, self-want, he put it all by the wayside and put the needs of someone other than himself first. That is what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of his children. Do you think that Jesus counted it great joy to die on the cross? He said that he'd been waiting for that day. He said he was ready for it. But I'm here to tell you the pain he went through isn't something that I would wish upon anybody. But he freely and wholly and completely did it. In Romans chapter 5, I'm sorry to bounce around in Romans so much, but guess what? It all ties in together, people. It all goes in perfectly. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, when we were helpless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were his enemy. We weren't just a Samaritan walking down the road. He wasn't just a Samaritan walking down the road and seeing somebody injured. We were somebody actively attacking him. We were somebody actively attacking Christ when he died for us. We were his enemy. We were not the next door neighbor that he had feelings for. We were not the childhood friend that he had from when he was a young man. We were not the kindly elderly person that we knew from down the street. We were an enemy. We were his mortal enemy. We weren't just an enemy. We were ones that were perfectly fighting against everything that he stood for. We were servants to sin. So he says now at the end of verse 19 of chapter 6, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Holiness is to be sanctified. It's to be set apart. You know, it is our ability as Christians to set apart our spiritual lives, to set apart a thing, a part of our lives that we acknowledge God in all aspects of our lives and give God all honor and glory. For if we don't do that, we are not truly living in the Spirit and we are not truly under grace. Verse 20 says, for when ye were the servants of sin, again, past tense, y'all rejoice. Y'all rejoice that we don't have to worry about it anymore. We were servants of sin. Ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? There's never been a person that doesn't have a skeleton in their closet. There's not a person in attendance here today that doesn't have a skeleton in their closet. This burden, this sin that hits at you, that you think about, that may have been years and years ago, but it still eats at you. Or it may have been just yesterday, and it still eats at you. But when you were the servants of sin, those things that we did were ashamed of. I don't want there to be a video of all the sins that I have committed played for anybody, because when I think about all the sin that I have done, I am ashamed. I am embarrassed of all that I have done wrong in my life. And yet God has saw fit to redeem me. Yet God has saw fit to give me eternal life. Yet God has saw fit to give me a heart of flesh with the law written upon it. Yet God saw fit to give me the ability to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's beyond description, the joy unspeakable and full of glory that God has revealed. But it's beyond description the embarrassment that I have for the sin that I've lived. And for every one of those sins, verse 21, for the end of those things is death. There is one thing that every single one of us has earned here on this earth, and that is death. Whether it comes today or whether it comes 50 years in the future, we have earned death. Every single child of Adam living in sin has earned death. All of those sins add up to death. But he says in verse 22, but now being made free, again, the fifth time, we are free. Paul doesn't want us to wallow in our sin. Paul doesn't want us to reflect on our sin. Paul doesn't want us to focus on our sin. We're supposed to look forward, but not look forward to fleshly goodness and fleshly deeds, but look forward to the glory of God eternal and the glory of Christ His Son. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Because of Him, we have regained and received, and we have been given heirship, joint heirship with Jesus Christ our Lord, freely, wholly, and completely through the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 23 is one of these verses that I have marked that I always go to when I'm feeling like God is not close, when I'm feeling like God has left me, when I'm feeling like God has told me that He's had enough of me. And guess what? Preachers have that problem too. Brother Joe will tell you the same thing. Brother Matt will tell you the same thing. Brother Tyler will tell you the same thing. There are moments in a preacher's life when you feel like God has just left you, where God has just abandoned you. I've got news for every one of you. He never leaves. He never abandons. He never forsakes. He'll never tell you and say that you are no longer His. Anytime we have those feelings, it's because we have failed as men. But when I look at this right here, this joyful news that he ends chapter 6 on, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." Every one of us has earned death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we live our lives knowing that it's all free, and we live our lives knowing that we should serve Him out of a joyful exuberance for the fact that He's already paid it. What a joy that is. That's true joy. My father, years ago, the reason I like to cruise so much is because my father took us on cruises growing up. And when the kids were little, my father used to pay for cruises for all the family to go. And my father was in charge of the cruise. And my kids will tell you now, I'm guessing, they'll tell you, Dad's in charge of this cruise. We're going to do what Dad wants, when Dad wants. But I try to actually make it more feasible and more fair. But whenever we took a cruise with my dad, it was without a doubt, we were going to be at this place, at this time, at this exact thing, and we would be doing it because Dad paid for that cruise. And Dad would lord it over our heads, well, over my head, and then I would have to, by default, lord it over the kids' heads, that Poppy said we're going to be at the pool at 2 o'clock. And you know, 6-year-old and 4-year-old Josie are like, I don't want to go to the pool at 2 o'clock. And I'd be like, Poppy said 2 o'clock. And so we'd have to be there at 2 o'clock because he paid for it. He paid for that cruise, and he lorded that over my head the entire time that he paid for this cruise, and I lorded it over their head that he paid for the cruise. So everything that Poppy said, from when we were going to eat to what we were going to do to what show we were going to go to, whatever happened on any day, we were not free to choose. We had to do exactly what Poppy did because Poppy paid for it. I got wonderful news for you people. Jesus Christ has paid for eternal glory. You do not have to worry about coming up with your own cruise fare to get to glory. But I've also got even greater news for you. Jesus Christ is not my father in a sense that he's telling you, you have to do this, 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 and this. You got to be at the pool at 2. You got to be at supper at 5. Jesus Christ isn't telling you that. Jesus Christ is giving you freedom to decide what you think is right. But guess what? Jesus Christ wants you to live within righteousness. Jesus Christ has a desire that you forget about sin and sorrow and that you live under his grace and mercy. And just because he does not require us for our eternal life to do this, we should be even more thankful and do even more for him because he has given it to us freely, wholly, and completely. So let us rejoice and remember that fact. Let us live in righteousness. God be thanked that we're no longer the servants of sin, but we are now the servants to righteousness, that the wages of sin was death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I appreciate the opportunity. I promise you I will be back at some point soon. I promise I'll come back. I'll finish those thoughts.
Amen. Godspeed on your trip home.